We're in Judges. Again, I am just so excited and so happy that so many of us have stayed the course, still reading through our Bibles. Again, want to encourage you to read. This week, you have an advantage if you've fallen behind. We're going to be reading Ruth, which is only about four chapters. So if you've gotten behind, this is probably a good week to catch up. If you've fallen behind, read Ruth first and then go back and read the things that you've missed. I just want to thank Charlie and Kent Berry, who's been teaching our Sunday morning class. It's just such a joy to see this class, this auditorium full of people with their Bibles open and their curiosities and their minds being open to the Word of God. The brain is a complex organ. It has been the focus, of course, of much wonder and research. In spite of the human's ability to learn and achieve high levels of intelligence, it amazes researchers how there are people who have IQs of up and over above 150, even some people with very few, of course, with 180 IQs, that they'll meet someone and in 2 minutes forget their name. The mind is funny that way. The smartest people in the world, when it comes to little things, get so forgetful. Why are we so prone, church, to forget? Psychologists tell us that forgetting occurs at almost an alarming rate. It says much of what we forget, we never even hear because we're not paying attention. They also say over 50% of what we do hear and pay close attention to is forgotten within minutes. The small piece of memory that remains is likely to be distorted in some way. What we remember does not always correspond with what actually happened. You know, yeah, man, I was playing basketball the other day, man. I scored like 20 points in like 5 minutes. No, I scored 2 baskets in 2 hours. But our memory plays tricks on it, does it? You know, man, I was out, man, for 4 hours shoveling snow. No, you were out there for 10 minutes pushing snow to the side. Our mind plays tricks on us. What's worse is that we sometimes aren't motivated to remember. Yesterday, we were at Cracker Barrel. And you know, if you go in Cracker Barrel, when you're waiting, you know, 40 minutes, you know, in there, and the kids go over by the toys, and they go over, and there's just so many glass things. And Chrissy and I are constantly telling our daughters, okay, Kira, Caitlin, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. After the 50th time, don't touch. And I love Kira, because Kira, you know, she'll have the thing right in her hand, and I'll just look at Kira, and, you know, Kira has that look like, I forgot, you know. It's not that she forgot, it's she didn't really want to remember what we told her. Now, I can't be too hard on my children, because those of you who know me best know that I am memory challenged. Who said amen? It was my wife, yeah. Hey, Dion, did you go pay that bill today? And my famous response, huh? You know, and then the excuses come. I'll let you in on a secret. A lot of times I forget to do something is because I didn't really want to do it in the first place. Sometimes we're motivated to forget because we don't really want to remember. The overarching theme in the book of Judges, Bill already alluded to it, and we didn't plan this. They forgot. The Israelites, they forgot. One preacher calls the book of Judges a textbook on human forgetfulness. Judges chapter 3 and verse 7 says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot. They forgot the Lord their God. Judges chapter 8 and verse number 34. They did not remember the Lord their God. They forgot. Maybe the parents and the older generations did a bad job of reminding their children about Jehovah. Remember Moses' address? He says, tell your children and tell their children and tell their children and remind them of who God. Maybe they just got relaxed and they didn't do a good job of reminding their children who God was, who Jehovah was. Maybe they got relaxed when it came to observing the holy days and the special days. Maybe, you know, they took a Sabbath day off here and there. Maybe they skipped the Passover every once in a while. Maybe they got so comfortable and settled in this new land that the rigors of being a perfect people became a passing thought. Maybe they just didn't want to remember what God had commanded them to do. The book of Judges tells the roller coaster story of God's people during their stay in the promised land. There is a pattern established in Judges. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Let's spend some time in Judges this morning. Judges chapter 2, starting at verse number 6. It says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. This is Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because the nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. There's this pattern established here in Judges. Joshua dies, and it says that this generation grew up that did not know God, nor did they know the things that God had done for them. Again, was it the parents' fault? Was it the grandparents' fault? I don't know. But this generation grew up, they did not know God, and they did evil. Not so soon after leaving and seeing God work in powerful and magnificent ways, they left God to worship the gods of the inhabitants of Canaan. You read Deuteronomy, you read Joshua, God was very intentional in saying, when you go into this land, tear down their high places. We'll talk about that later. Destroy everything. Don't mix. Get rid of them. But they didn't. They fell right into it. then God would use those nations that they were supposed to destroy and drive out. He used those nations to oppress them. He would send raiders in that would go in and steal all their cattle and raid their crops and then enslave them. And then in their great distress, they would cry out to God, and God, being a merciful and gracious God, would hear their call. He would raise up a judge. Now, not a judge with a black robe, presiding over cases. No, a spiritual leader, a military leader that would lead the people out of the oppression. But you see it in a summary, that the people really didn't want to listen to the judges, did they? So after the judge died, they would go right back into that cycle. So you've got this roller coaster ride where they're with God. They sin against God. God allows them to go into oppression. They cry out to God. God sends a judge to raise them up. They're with God for a while, and then they go right back into sin. God raises up a judge, brings them out of oppression. They're with God for a while. They go right back down into sin. And if you read Judges, that's the pattern that you see. It's, rup, 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 rup. God's anger burned against the Israelites, and he allowed them to be in, the text says, great distress. The pattern is following throughout Judges. If you read through some of the judges, Othniel in chapter 3, let's go to Judges chapter 3 and verse number 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, was oppressing the Israelites, and God raised up Othniel, and he, after the oppression that lasted 8 years, Othniel rescued the Israelites, and they had peace for 40 years. Then you read on in chapter 3 at verse number 12, it says, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over the Israelites. And Eglon, he oppressed Israel for 18 years, and Ehud led Israel. And that's a pretty entertaining story if you want to read that. Ehud rescues the Israelites, and Israel had peace for, it says, 80 years. And then you get to Deborah in chapter 4 and in verse 5. After Ehud dies, Israel again, they sin. Chapter 4 and verse Chapter 4 and verse number 1, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king. And there's a story there. There's this female leader. Chapter 6, chapters 6 through 8, we get the story of Gideon. Chapter 6 and verse number 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into hands of the Midianites. We get to Jephthah, chapter 10, and verse number 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served Baal and Asherah. Chapter 13 through 16, we get the judge Samson. Chapter 13 and verse number 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Do you see this sad, sad, sad cycle? Again, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God allowed these nations to come in and to oppress them because of their evil. A sad lesson we learn from the book of Judges is that apostasy or falling away is the rule and not the exception. It was the norm. It was the norm for the people of God that had witnessed so much of what God had done to completely forget, not remember, and follow other gods. It was their way of life. You would think that they would finally get it. Sometimes it would take 40 years for the people to forget. Sometimes it would take 5 or 6 years. Also, just want to mention as a point of reference that it's likely that these judges weren't concurrent. That you didn't have one judge and then chronologically all these judges. That some of these judges may have ruled at similar times at the same time in different tribes. when you read the story of Deborah, did you read in Deborah's song how she got mad at a couple of tribes because they didn't help? It's quite possible that those other tribes were experiencing their own peace, and they were like, we're not going to get involved in the other tribes. We're going to talk about intertribal conflict a little bit later. Maybe if they would have listened to the warnings Moses told the people, they wouldn't have forgotten. Moses said, remember, choose life. Joshua told the people, choose who you're going to serve and follow. As for me and my peeps, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Maybe if they would have gone in and done what God had told them to do, to destroy everything and not to mix. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Remember, Moses said this. These are the decrees and the laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn the Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To the place you must go, there bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts. What you have vowed to give and your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Joshua all but repeated these instructions in Joshua chapter 24. He says, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. But they forgot. And as we read through Judges, no doubt many of us were appalled at the episodes that played themselves out in the text. Remember the story of Jephthah? Jephthah the judge is going into battle versus the enemies of the Israelites. He says to God, God, if you're with me in this battle, when I return back from war, the first thing that walks out of my door, I will sacrifice to you. He gets back from war. He was victorious. He was just happy, you know, just whistling Dixie and everything. And the first thing that walks out of his door was who? His daughter. Commentators and theologians debate over and over again. What does this story really mean? Did Jephthah really sacrifice his daughter? Some commentators say that what he actually did was sacrifice her from marrying, that she had to remain a virgin for the rest of her life, which in the Old Testament was a tragic experience. Women wanted to marry and they wanted to have kids. They didn't want diamonds. They didn't want pearls. They wanted husbands that were going to take care of them, and they wanted kids. So that's why it says at the end of that text, so she remained a virgin. But then still other commentators say that he actually sacrificed her in fire. I wonder if the people of God have become so corrupt and so confused about God, true worship, and false worship that they couldn't tell the difference. I wonder if Jephthah thought it was okay. It was okay to sacrifice his daughter. Remember the story in Judges 19 where the Levite who was traveling with his concubine and stops at someone's house in the tribe region of Benjamin. And you talked about this in class. In Judges, it tells a story that while he's at this guy's house, a guest in his house, some men come out and they're banging on the door. Hey, we want that man to come out. We want to have him. And adults, you know what that means. We want to have him. The owner of the house said, no, you can have my virgin daughter, or you can have his concubine. And that story is very similar to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Remember that story where Lot, the two angels, comes to visit, and they said, bring them out. And Lot says, no, man, you can have my daughters. You can't have these two guys. They're guests of honor. But what was different about the Sodom and Gomorrah story and this story? In Sodom and Gomorrah, you had Lot, you know, relative of Abraham, the God guy. And then you had these evil people in Sodom and Gomorrah saying, we want these guys. In the story of Judges, who were the people requesting to have these men? Israelites. Israelites. These weren't Sodomites and Gomorrahites. These were the people of God. They had become so baptized into the culture that you couldn't tell the difference between a person of God and the evil nations. And then that story plays itself out where the Levite cuts his concubine up and sends it to all. And this becomes a precursor to the narrative that we're going to read in 1 and 2 Kings of the tribes fighting against each other. That's not what God intended. God never intended for the tribes to have wars with each other. They were to be a united group of people. Yeah, 12 tribes, but they were to be a united people of God. So the question isn't why did God allow such despicable things to take place? The question is, how did the people get so far away from God that they would end up at a place like this? It's not God's fault. It's sin's fault. Maybe when we look at our own lives, when we see some of the destruction, despicable things going on in our lives, it's not for us to be asking God, why are you letting? Maybe there's something in our life. But aren't we glad we're not like those people? I mean, we never forget. I can't believe how soon they forgot about God and how easily they turned to other gods. I am so glad, church, it's a blessing, that we are not like those people in Judges. We are so much better off than those Israelites. I mean, we witness so much of what God has done, and we never, ever, ever turn away. We stay 100% faithful, not like those non-thankful, forgetful Israelites. Not really. Not really. In many ways, we're caught up in the same cycle and roller coaster ride that these Israelites were in Judges. There are lessons to be learned about the people. Then there are lessons to be learned about God. About people, we learn we have memory issues. We soon forget what God has done, what he's doing, and what he promises to do. That's the cycle of our lives. One minute we stand here in the midst of God's people and we worship with such exuberance and excitement because of what God has done. And 3 weeks later, we forget. Am I the only one? Is this just my story? We see God and we celebrate a God who's triumphant and who's victorious over the things that plague us in our lives. And we celebrate them. And just as soon as we're caught up in another circumstance that isn't going our way, we forget. As people, we have memory issues. Two, when we give God only part, when we give God only part of our lives, trouble is on its way. Biggest issue in Judges is the, something that they call syncretism. That they did not give God their whole worship, but they gave God some worship, and then they gave some worship to Baal, and they gave some worship to Asherah, and they gave some worship to some of the other gods. They didn't give God their entire life. They didn't remember that God says, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When you mix your devotion, trouble is going to ensue. Maybe when things are going bad, it's a product of us not giving our whole heart to God. And it's a prompt call for us to return to the Lord. Curses are sure to follow when God's ways are rejected. What we learn about people, that people are prone to balk against God's leaders. It's another constant narrative in the book of Judges, that the people really did not want to follow God's leaders. And oh, what a narrative that continues today. We don't like following our leaders when they're leading us to do stuff that we don't think or we don't like to do. These spiritual leaders were called to call the people back to God, to return wholeheartedly, to give their whole heart to God. You'll see this when you read the prophets. The prophets came to preach a message of returning to God with their whole heart. And the people said, we don't want to hear that. That's hard stuff. Tell us smooth stuff. Tell us easy stuff. Isn't it sad, though? That the story of people is that we don't like to follow God's leaders. Number four, what we learn about people. Unfaithfulness and unrest will lead to internal fighting. This once united nation of people will now become a divided kingdom. We're going to read in Kings and Chronicles where tribes were partnering with other nations to fight other tribes, partnering with evil people to fight against their spiritual brothers and sisters. And what do we learn about God? We learn about God that he hates unfaithfulness. He is a jealous God. God wants you and I all to himself. He doesn't want to share you with another God. He wants all of you and I, not just a part. He wants our every being, and he's a jealous God. And when you flirt with something else, God gets angry. We learn about God that he punishes those who he loves. In the summary statement in Judges chapter 2, it says that God had compassion. God gets angry. He gets angry. And he punishes those who he loves, but he loves and he shows compassion. God is a patient God. And God is a forgiving God. God will raise up leaders to make a call to return to the Lord with a prophetic voice. And I like that the narrative in Judges, and talking about leaders, that leaders may come from unlikely sources. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, unlikely leader. Gideon was the runt of his family, unlikely leader. Deborah, forgive me ladies, was a woman, unlikely leader. But sometimes God calls the unlikely to lead his people back to him. And far be it from us to dismiss what God is doing in the midst of some future leaders here in this auditorium. There may be a leader that may emerge out of that youth over there today. There may be a leader that may emerge out of this role, that role. Might not be a preacher, might not be an elder, might not be a deacon. But when God calls a leader, we need to listen. And what will be seen in this leader is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, one who doesn't say anything contrary to the will of God, and one who passionately follows and models living the life that God has called for us. That's a true leader. Not one that just wears a title and say, follow me, but one who lives it, believes it, is passionate about it. And when we identify leaders, we need to follow. Where are we on this roller coaster ride of faith? Are we in a period of peace? Or are we in a period of turmoil? no matter what point, there's a loud call for us to give our whole heart to God, and in doing so, we leave no room for departure. We are foolish to think that we aren't susceptible to the same trap that the ancient Israelites fell into time and time again. So, give him your heart today and never, ever forget. If the Israelites would have listened to God and filled their entire life, all their practices, all that they did with God, if they would have been allowed themselves to be completely consumed by God, there would have been little room for departure. I got a text message from a teen. I text now. It was really random. I was sitting in the office and the text read something like, "Why do we see more of the world in the church than the church in the world?" And I was in the middle of reading Judges, and I got this text. And as I'm reading Judges, I'm like, that's the narrative of Judges, isn't it? That we saw more of the evil, the world that they lived in the lives of the Israelites. Then why doesn't the book of Judges read this way? The Israelites went into Canaan land, and the nations around them began to be filled with the presence of God, and they tore down their idols, and they began to worship Jehovah. Why isn't that the story that we read in Judges? Why isn't that the story we should read in Kings and Chronicles and through the prophets? Shouldn't that be the story we should read? That these people turned to Jehovah because the Israelites were full of Jehovah. They were full of God. They were full of the presence of God. And the people around them just couldn't help but follow Jehovah. But that's not the story we get. The story we get is that the people of God fell away. The people of God were so consumed by the world. So it touched my heart that there was a teenager who's sensitive to this truth, that there's more of the world in the church than there is of church in the world. How many times do we talk about the way we do relationships? Sometimes the way we do relationships in the church look just like the world, even though Jesus has called us to a higher standard when it comes to relationships. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give you, love as I have loved you. People will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Yet, when we come into church, sometimes our relationships look just like the world. We don't forgive. We hold on to grudges. You hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you with the same intensity that you hurt me. Why is it more of the world in the church than church in the world? Listen, I think we have the same choice that they had back then. We can choose God, we can choose life, and we can choose to do things a different way, huh? We can choose to say, you know what, when it comes to our expression of faith in God, we're eradicating the world influence. Oh, it's all about God. We are choosing to be completely consumed by God. There will be no competing interests in my heart, because it's all about God. It's all about God. God wants your whole heart. He wants your entire heart. As a body of Christ, he wants our whole being. And if we refuse to do that, we'll fall into the same trap, church. We'll fall into the same trap. And the story will be written about us, how we were with God, and then we sinned, and we fell into the pits. Here's the good news. That compassionate, loving, merciful, gracious, slow to anger God that was with the people and judges, that was patient and forgiving. He's the same God we worship today. Amen. And if we fall into the pit, I hope we have enough nerve and enough courage to call out to God and say, rescue us. Rescue us. Maybe you're in the pits right now. Maybe you're in the pits right now. Call out to God right now. Ask him to rescue you. Don't be ashamed. There were millions of people who did it before. And there will be millions of people to do it over and over again. Call out to God. And give him your whole heart. Whatever's in your heart right now that's competing with your life with God, tear it down. Remember that song we just sang? We place you on the highest place. If you sang that song, if you sang that song, if you believe that song, if that's a true expression of how you feel, then anything that's in your heart right now that's competing with God, tear it down. Rip it out. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. If it's a relationship, get rid of it. If it's an addiction, get rid of it. Give God your heart. I want to offer that invitation to you this morning to give God your whole heart. Choose this day to follow God. And don't forget. Don't forget. One of the ways that you'll be helped in not forgetting is your fellowship with one another. Church, it's time for us to remind each other more often about who God is. Amen? Before we hang up the phone, say, hey, don't forget. All right, now, take it easy. Bye. Signing off on an email. All right, you know, take care. Oh, don't forget. Young folk text message. Put as your signature. You know, sign Justin. P.S. Don't forget. Let's remind each other. And as we spend time in worship together, I pray that it too will be a time that we're reminded of who God is. I invite you to give God your heart. If you are in the pits, you need God to rescue, give him your heart. If you're not a Christian, you want to be baptized, you want to live this life in Jesus, I pray that you would give him your heart. Let's stand. Let's sing.